Well, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Lord willing, in April we'll start a new series of studies as we finished up Acts last week. And this morning, though, as we're coming upon the time of year when we specifically celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of course, those of us who are followers of Christ or Christians, every Lord's Day we come together, we remember, really, we're commemorating the resurrection of Christ. And that's why we meet on the Lord's Day, as they did in the early church. But we're coming upon what we refer to as Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and we specifically celebrate that aspect of the life of Jesus Christ. I want to take some time this morning to notice, really from John chapter 10, Jesus' final conversation with the religious leaders of his day. A lot of times we read John chapter 10 because it's a wonderful chapter. The truth that's in John chapter 10 is very, you know, precious to those who know Christ. But we don't understand the context, the larger context of John chapter 10, and that is Jesus, as we're going to see, the end of his public ministry, really, to the Jews, and the very last of his public discourses, or maybe I can put it arguments, with the religious leaders of the day. So I want to take some time this morning to notice this final conversation with the religious leaders of his day, because what happens next week is the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then of course the third week we celebrate and really commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. We call it Easter Sunday. So in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, we read, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now let me pause here just for a minute. They just asked him, Tell us plainly if you are. And then he tells them, and then they go to stone him because of what he said. Okay, anyway, all right. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. What a fascinating text. I want to ask you this morning, as you read particularly the first several verses here, as we read those verses together, how did you imagine this confrontation with the Jews on Solomon's porch? Because as we read the text, in your mind's eye, you picture this, and you picture the confrontation, or you picture the interaction. A lot of people, and maybe by just reading this, you know, without too much consideration, a lot of people feel as though they simply caught up with Jesus to ask him about something that was on their minds. You know, here's Jesus in Solomon's porch and he's walking in there. Oh, here, Jesus, wait, we have a question for you. Wait, oh, wait, I wanted to ask you this. I forgot to ask you last time I saw you. You know, that kind of interaction. I feel as though this text is saying something completely different. And we need to get this. We have to understand what's going on here. I think that from the text, and I'll show you here, the religious leaders were attempting to ambush Jesus in order to force him to incriminate himself. I mean, they're plotting an ambush here. And why do I think this is what we would describe as an ambush? Number one, look at verse 24. Notice this. Then came the Jews round about him. The word round about means they surrounded him or they closed in on him. So picture this. These individuals are kind of waiting for him. Okay, we're going to get it. We're going to get him this time. Here's our opportunity. We are going to ambush. We're going to entrap him and ask him a question that will incriminate, where he will incriminate himself. And this is their motive for what they're doing here. Round about, they're surrounding him, they're closing in on him. And then notice their very question immediately places blame on him. Notice how they ask this. How long dost thou make us to doubt? You know, I mean, immediately he's incriminated. I mean, they are placing the blame on him. I don't think their question could be one of sincere inquiry because he had repeatedly already given them an answer and they did not believe. He had continued, and this is what we're going to see with the time that we have this morning. Over and over again, he answered this question. Tell us plainly. I mean, he has been declaring plainly who he is during the years of his ministry, the years of his public ministry. So here he is walking in Solomon's porch. They surround him. They ambush him. He's encircled. And they put a blame on him and they say, if thou be, verse 24, how long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. And so then, of course, in verse 31, they took up stones to kill him again. Motive, and there's the motive. The motive, they want to kill him. Premeditation. They had attempted to entrap him before. In John chapter 8, remember the woman taken in adultery? When they bring her before him and ask a question that would incriminate him, no matter what answer he gave, they could say, this man deserves to be put to death. And Jesus says, Which of you having, you know, not sinned, let him cast the first stone? And so, I mean, that kind of threw them off. I mean, they weren't, they thought they'd entrapped him. The point is they continued to do this. They had tried to kill him before. There's this pattern of trying to entrap Jesus, to ambush Jesus, to ask him questions that they think he can't get out of, and then give an excuse for them to kill him. So here it is again. Here it is in John 10. This is the context in which we find this wonderful text about Jesus discussing the fact that he's the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice and all of these things. So here we are in John 10, the end of Jesus' public ministry to the Jews, the very last of his public arguments or discourses with the religious leaders. This was it. Jesus had given them sign after sign. He had declared his deity, but their hearts were far too hard. Their hearts were too hard. They refused to believe. But here Jesus answered their question one final time and leaves them without any question. So he does it again. You know what's fascinating? One of the things that's amazing to me as I read this text and I consider what's being said today, how many times, I mean, if you're, you know, if you follow or kind of have your ear to the culture or the religious culture, or the academia, how many times do you hear people argue and say today, when did Jesus ever claim to be God? Jesus never claimed deity. I mean, you hear that all the time among people that think they're, you know, intellectual. He never claimed, and you know, you can go to scripture. They'll find some reason. Well, no, that wasn't really supposed to be in there. That, you know, the authors added that, and he didn't really say that, or whatever, you know, they come up with something. You've heard this before. But it's the same attitude the Jews had here and the religious leaders had in the first century. He over and over again had showed and declared himself plainly and showed them openly, and as we're going to see. And yet, because the heart, as we'll get here, the hearts are so hard that they say, I mean, show us plainly if you, you know, when are you going to tell us? And I love this, just the way the question is phrased. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the one to whom was promised the hope of Israel, tell us plainly, even though, like we're going to see, he had been. Today, we hear the same question, even though the Bible continually declares the deity of Jesus Christ. And we read the account. So I think it's so apropos. This entire question, this entire encounter, the ambush of Jesus, isn't something that was just, yeah, that was done 2,000 years ago, but you know, nothing like that ever happens today. It happens all the time today in the minds of men who think they are enjoy sitting in judgment on the scriptures. Well, Jesus here in our text answers their question one final time and leaves them without any question. This text describes Jesus' answer to the Jews' question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. That is the context of these wonderful verses that we love so much. What do many today believe concerning the answer to this question? I mean, think about it. This is what's amazing about God's word. This very issue that was such an issue 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, is such an issue. And the reason it's such an issue today is because there have been, you know, millions of people born since that time, but the hearts are the same, you know. And we have the same problem, and it's called sin, and it's called a hardened heart, and it's called unregenerate human nature, and it's called depravity. So we're dealing with the same thing today that Jesus was dealing with 2,000 years ago. I mean, I've told you so many times, and as we'll see here, I showed you so many times that I was a Messiah. The problem is your heart. You refuse to believe. You refuse to believe. Jesus clearly reveals to these unbelievers and to the world today that he was and is the Christ, and tells us how we know he was the Messiah. So that's what we want to look at. Four ways in which Jesus demonstrates this morning his messiahship in this final conversation that he has with the Jews and with the religious leaders. Number one, four things. Sorry, I don't have a handout for you. You'll just have to, if you like notes, you'll just have to write it down. But number one, Jesus' words demonstrate that he was the Messiah. His words demonstrate that he was the Messiah. I mean, first of all, I mean, let's state the obvious. He had repeatedly claimed to be the Christ. I mean, just go through from John chapter 1, read through here to chapter 10, read Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry in his oft-repeated statements. I mean, in fact, Jesus said that. Notice in our text, look at chapter 10 in John. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered, "I told you," and he believed not. You know, Jesus said, I've repeatedly told you and you believe not. My words declare and demonstrate that I am he, I am the Messiah. I told you, verse 25, and ye believe not. Well, when did he tell them? Well, okay, let's go back to John chapter 2. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 16. Remember what Jesus said when there's the Passover in verse 16, he goes into the temple and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." What is Jesus? I mean, again, don't get me wrong. In our context today, where we know so little of, you know, Judaism in the first century and the way that they communicated and what these things meant and what they talked, I mean, Jesus is making it very clear here by calling the temple his Father's house. I am the Son of God. I mean, he's making it clear to them. We might think, like, you know, what all does that mean? And what's the depth of that? But they knew, and they knew very well. I mean, if you keep reading, you find out why they're always trying to kill him because of claiming he's blaspheming. Look at chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5, John chapter 5. Look at verse 17. In John chapter 5... he's healed an individual, and again, there's a sign he's showing them. He heals, and then Jesus says in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh. I mean, this is on the Sabbath. He healed somebody, you know, and he done these things on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus responds, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that is according to their tradition, but said also that God was his Father. Okay, how do the Jews understand this? Making himself equal with God. Okay, and so later on, just a little while later, tell us plainly if thou. I mean, they've already been attacking him because they know what he's plainly declaring. Here, you know. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, there also doeth the Son likewise. And Jesus goes into this discourse about the Father and the Son and how he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. He has plainly told them. I'm just showing you a couple of instances. Go over to chapter 6. Go over to chapter 6 and verse 40. Notice what Jesus says in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Okay, now that in itself is like, wow, I'm have everlasting life from seeing and believing on the Son. But then notice what Jesus says. I will raise him up at the last day. You know, who do you think you are? I mean, you can picture these. Well, we know who they think he is and who he is saying himself to be. Okay, look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured at him because he said that. And then they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus is making it clear. He is expressing his deity. Look at chapter 8 and verse 58. This is the last one we'll look at. We could do so many more. But in John chapter 8, verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, when Jesus talks about Abraham rejoicing to seeing his day, and then the Jews said unto him in verse 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? I mean, it's impossible for you to see Abraham. You're not even, you know, you're not even 40 years old, not even 35 years old. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, then here it is, I am. I am. I, the eternally existent one, the I am. Who shall I say is sending me? God, Moses asks. I am. This is before Abraham was, I am. Did they get that? Did they understand what he's saying here? I mean, are they like, I mean, okay, tell us plainly. Who are you? Who are you claiming to be? No, look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They're killing him because he's claiming deity. He's claiming equality with God. He is the Messiah. He is making it so clear to them. And it's amazing because they come and ask him, you know, how long are you going to make us be in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And we've just seen through in only four instances of his earthly life, not only him claiming deity, but them getting it. They understand what he's claiming. They get it. And they're trying to kill him because of this blasphemy over and over again. Okay, you know what's interesting though? Not only did he repeatedly claim to be the Christ, but others believed on him as a result of these words. Okay? Others believed. We're just talking right now about these who are confronting him and the religious leaders and the Jewish unbelievers. Others believed. Go back to John chapter 4. The words that Jesus declared brought life. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed. Remember the people of Samaria when Jesus was, he talked to the woman at the well, and the woman says, you know, this, he has to be, he told me all these things that no one else would know. And notice, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now keep going. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed. Notice this next phrase. because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, and I'm not because of what you said. I mean, that wasn't great of her to be a good testimony. But not just because of what you said. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So how could Jesus talk to some people and they hear his words and they believe the truth of what he declares? And then whole groups of other people who say, you know, I don't believe a thing you say. We'll get to this, but in fact, we're going to kill you because you're claiming blasphemy. And then, you know, come to the end and say, how long are you going to make us doubt if you be the Christ? Tell us plainly. I mean, we're talking, Jesus is saying the same thing to everyone with whom he comes into contact. Believe in me. Believe. I am he. Over and over again, the people of Samaria believed, and they believed just from the words he spoke. Look at John chapter 7. Turn over to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles here in John chapter 7 and verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? I mean, this man knows. He knows the scriptures, and yet, I mean, we don't understand. How is it that he knows this, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. I mean, you know, he's saying, this isn't something I am just coming up with, you know, myself. There is something, there is someone who is behind this and is the one who has sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus is saying here, my words are of divine origin, and therefore they're totally distinct from human wisdom. We have to get this. The words Jesus declared, they are completely distinct. They are totally different from human wisdom. We know that because the Apostle Paul elaborates more in more detail on this later on when he tells us the message of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just read it if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ sent me not, Paul says, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Now that's man's cleverness of speech. Wisdom of words. He's using that throughout the New Testament. We find the apostles and the writers of scripture always dealing in the church with people who come along with wisdom of words. You know, man's philosophy, man's way of thinking, man's twisted views and ideas. He says, the gospel, the good news, I came to declare this not with wisdom of words, not being clever in my speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Because, we need to keep going. For the preaching of the cross, the authoritative proclamation of the truth of the work of Jesus Christ, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. So we find Jesus declaring here, he's declaring very clearly to those with whom he came into contact, the words that I'm declaring unto you, they are truth and they are life and they are of divine origin, and it's totally separate from the wisdom of the world. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Go to John 7, 37. I'm trying to show here that he through his declaration of the truth, some hear and believe. They're hearing the very same things that those who are hardening their hearts and rejecting or hearing, but some are believing. Notice John chapter 7 in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood And he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that, here it is again, believeth on me. Now, we emphasize the word believeth so often because that is the appropriation of the gift. I mean, this is how we come into a relationship with God. It's through belief, through faith. But also emphasize here, Jesus believeth on me. He's making that so clear. Me. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. This is down the road later, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's hinting, if you will, here at something that you will be able to gain by believing in me and having a relationship with me. And it's something that's just indescribable. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? I mean, you know, he's supposed to come out of Galilee. So my point here in this is, okay, keep in mind the ambush and the question. How long are you going to make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the point is, Jesus' words have continued to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. And in doing that, there were those who received and believed those words. They believed. What's the issue here? The issue here is not, you know, Jesus being fair to some and not to others, or he's being clear to some and he's not so clear to others, or he's, you know... The issue here is the difference between an open and a hardened heart. That's the difference. Those whose heart was hard refused to believe. A hardened heart. These are truly the closed-minded ones. Okay, you see again today how you know, truth is twisted and flipped upside down. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Those who are truly closed-minded are the ones that claim to be open-minded and all of these things, the closed-minded ones, those whose heart is soft and open to the truth, we see them believing. They're the open-minded ones. But my question today, in kind of trying to make application to ourselves, do we take Jesus' words seriously today? I mean, back then, there were those taking his words seriously and believing. And we're going to see them someday. I mean, this is wonderful. There were multitudes, though, who did not take Jesus' words seriously because of a hardened heart of unbelief. You know, I don't believe. Now, today, bringing it home today, when Jesus says something to us, he's serious about it. It's truth. It's truth. It isn't just something to think about, you know. This isn't just something to, I'll take some and leave some. I'll believe some and not believe others. I'm going to listen to what man has to say about it over what God says himself. Everything God says is serious. And we find throughout the ministry of Jesus, when he says something to those to whom he's speaking, he's serious about it because it's truth. And the exact same is true today. When he says something in his word, it is truth. And it's something to be taken very seriously. It's not something to be flippant about. Or it's not something to just refuse to believe and to pick and choose. I want to believe this. I don't want to believe that. I do want to believe this. I don't want to believe this. Or, you know, we have to take what he says seriously. What is important to Christ must be important to us. And that, I mean, I think he's demonstrating this in his earthly ministry with these, the people with whom he comes into contact. I mean, you know, this wasn't a laughing matter. This was very serious. This is a matter of life and death, the eternality of one's, where one spends eternity. It's very serious. So the first thing I want to bring out this morning is that in response to this question they ask, Jesus' words, his words demonstrate that he was and is the Messiah. Number two, his works demonstrate, his works. So far we got two W's, so it's easy to remember so far. His works demonstrate he was the Messiah. Back in John 10, look at verse 25. Notice how he responds to them when he answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 25. up through chapter 10 of John, we have seen Jesus perform many miracles. And in fact, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record even more instances of miracles that Jesus performed time after time. But in John, we saw him turn water into wine. We saw him know about the woman at Samaria and the well, the Samaritan woman, without, just out of the blue, if you will. We saw him heal a ruler's son from a distance. He wasn't even there, and he healed the son. We saw him heal the lame man. We saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We saw him walk on the sea and still the storm. All this was just in John, up before chapter 10. Walk on a sea and still the storm. We see him heal a blind man from birth. Probably one of my favorite miracles, just because of the conversation that went on after that. What did this man do to make him deserve this? And Jesus said, he didn't do anything. Okay. So all of these things, these signs bear witness that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's doing this publicly. He's doing these things for the people to see. Verses 37 and 38, back in John 10. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. What Jesus is saying here is, in essence, if I am just all talk and in this sense that, I'm claiming to do all these things and you haven't seen anything, well, fine, don't believe me. But he says, if I do, verse 38, which he did, like I said, we just listed some of them in chapters 1 through 9. If I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. If you're not going to believe what I'm standing here telling you, look at some, evidence, some empirical evidence here. I can show you. I've been showing you that I've been doing the works of my Father, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The signs bear witness that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the people, both the common people as well as the religious leaders, the high and mighty, or they felt they were, they continually asked for signs, and Jesus gave it to them. He didn't withhold. Of course, there came a point where he said, you know what, this is it. I'm done, an evil and adulterous generation. I'm done. I've showed you so many times, and you don't believe. But here, he did. When they asked, he worked signs to prove his messiahship to them over and over and over again. Things that no trickster or huckster could do, I have an achy back. I need to go see a faith healer. And, I healed your achy back. And, these are things that are amazing miracles. Just even think about the whole, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Mari eats that in one, just herself, in one meal at night, okay? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5,000 people. So I know it's a miracle. I've seen. Okay, so the point is this. I never give her a hard time. I have to. The point is this. People are not going to believe as a result of signs alone. I've seen it all throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. Signs and miracles did not always lead to belief in Jesus' day. And of course, we know today that millions are searching for physical signs rather than believing and being transformed by the power of the gospel, the power of the good news. In the time of Christ, these signs demonstrated that Jesus was the Christ, but signs never saved anybody. Signs never saved anyone. So the entire Gospel of John was written so we might believe. Okay, go back to John, the very end of the book. Go back to John chapter 20. No, not the very end, the next to the last chapter. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay? Signs prove that Jesus was the Christ. why? Why did they? Why? And this is a whole other issue. But why specifically did the signs Jesus perform? Because the Old Testament prophesied of these particular things that Jesus was going to do. They were proving, not just because, and it wasn't just because he did some amazing great thing. We know that, you know, Satan has a lot of power to do a lot of amazing things. You know, he has something to show for those willing to see as well. But they could link, oh, the Old Testament said that this is going to be the work of the Messiah. This is what he's going to do. And Jesus came and did those things, healed people and brought to life people. I mean, he did amazing things that the Old Testament prophesied. So, but the point in the point here, the Gospel of John is making is that signs proved he was the Messiah, but it is belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ that saves. That's what John chapter 20 says. Oh yeah, these signs prove that he was who he said he was. That's what they did. But these are written. These are for us today now. We don't physically see the miracles of Jesus back in the first century. These are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's wonderful. Okay, so his words demonstrate he was the Messiah. His works demonstrate that he was the Messiah, and that's what he told them. He pointed that out to them in verse 25 back in John 10. The third thing, though, and we get off from our alliteration here, his person, it's P, his person demonstrates he was the Messiah. I mean, I'm not going to touch upon this too much because we've already done that a little bit, but Jesus Christ was God. The Jews asked Jesus if he was the Christ, and he told them more than they wanted to hear. Not only was he the Christ, he was God. See verses 29 and 30. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he didn't end there. I and my Father are one. More than they wanted to hear. Interesting, in the Greek text, the word one is neuter. It refers to one thing or one essence, not one person. Jesus is a different person than the Father. They're not the same person, but they are both one essence or one nature. And I know we can't wrap our minds around, again, we have nothing to grasp or compare this Trinity or the triunity of God by, but a distinct person, he's one. I and my Father are one. One nature, one God, one essence. And so, verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. He told them this all along. But here's what I believe. I think they wanted to hear it one more time so he would incriminate himself and they would kill him. One more time. The Jews' response. Well, his person demonstrated he was the Messiah. I mean, he was God. But their response, because they were not God's sheep and because they were not children of light, they were completely blind to all that Jesus had accomplished. Look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? And of course, we know in other texts where he makes it very clear to them, they're blind. They're totally blind to all of the good that Jesus had accomplished. They only viewed Jesus as a man. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, notice that, makest thyself God. I mean, fascinating. They just viewed him as a man claiming to be God. And then Jesus uses the Old Testament scripture to point out the error of their thinking. In verses 34, 35, and 36. So the question today, as Christians today, do we live to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, God the Son? Do we live to honor and glorify him? We believe who he is. We believe his words. We have read of his works and the signs from the inspired authors of scripture. I mean, this is incredible. So if we believe, this is the question, how are we living? I mean, it makes a huge difference. What we believe should really make a difference concerning how we live. Why we do what we do, what we choose to do, What are our priorities? What is our character in life? Are we seeking to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as we abide in him? I mean, you know, these are questions that affect our living every single day. This isn't just like some decision. I make a decision for the Lord. And so, oh, I've made that decision, you know, 5 years ago. I'm talking about as a Christian. I've made a decision to, you know, I mean, this is daily living out what we believe and who we follow. So every day it's a matter of relationship. It's not just a matter of like, well, I made a decision 5 years ago. I was saved 10 years ago. And then 5 years ago, I made a decision to follow Christ or do something in my life. And then now it's not what, that's what Christianity has become, sadly, today. Totally foreign to scripture. I don't see anywhere in scripture where it's like, well, I've come to know Jesus Christ my savior. And then like X amount of time later, I'm going to commit my life to him. And then X amount of time later, I decide I'm going to do this. And then, but day to day, I don't make things the Lord a priority. My character doesn't show it. My life doesn't show it. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is, I believe who Jesus Christ is. I'm in a relationship with him. And so because of that, my life should reflect it as I abide in him day by day, as I abide in him. Jesus' person demonstrates he was the Messiah. And number four, Jesus' power demonstrates that he was the Messiah. And this is where John chapter 20, it gets so interesting. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And as God, Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful. Really, the blessedness of our text is revealed in the sense in which Jesus describes his omnipotence. This is what's amazing. How does he describe his omnipotence? Did he describe it in the sense of like, I could move these mountains if I wanted to, you know, I'm so powerful. I could stop the earth and move the sun. I mean, that's not what he does. How does he reveal his omnipotence? He illustrates and demonstrates his power by relating to these unbelievers the security of his own sheep. Wow, that's amazing. This is how he's demonstrating his omnipotence. God has the power to never lose his own. Never lose. He will never lose us. The sheep have eternal life and they can't lose it no matter what. Mentioned four times in these verses. One writer has noted that our continuance depends not upon our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. That's wonderful. Verse 29, no man is able. Nobody's able. Nobody's able to sever you from a relationship with God once you have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your soul. The reality of the eternal security of the believer is true because of what God has done for us. It's because of what he's done. If we don't believe in eternal security, we have concluded our own works become an integral part of our salvation or lack thereof. So salvation then has become dependent on the works of an individual, not in faith in Christ's finished work alone. Okay, I don't have time. Our time's already up, so I can't go into this. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior today, are you confident in your security in Christ? Or do you feel more often you're living off your feelings rather than the facts? We have to be careful of that. You know, do we view our Lord as the omnipotent God who keeps his own and has even demonstrated his powerful, omnipotent person by relaying it not to what he could do in nature and how majestic that is, but by the fact that once we are his, we can never be unhis. We can never be lost anymore because he's that powerful. Okay, Jesus, I've got to end here. Jesus' teaching, his life, his miracles, his person, his power all demonstrated that he was, in fact, the Messiah. He came from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He taught as no man ever taught. He worked miracles. The question wasn't whether or not he was the Messiah. The question was whether or not the unbelievers would believe in him. That was the question. The majority of people in Jesus' day rejected him, as did the religious leaders. Sadly, the same is true today. It is. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, you know. Yet we have to continue to declare the truth without compromise to the world, and we need to live as though we believe the truth that we proclaim. Very important. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to take the time today, Lord, to consider your last conversation, public conversation with the religious leaders and the unbelievers, Lord, in the day. And we just pray that we would be people who make much of who you are. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would implant in our hearts and our minds a greater love for Jesus Christ, and allow us to live that out day by day so others might see that. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege of the part we have to play even in being able to minister. Help us to be effective in doing so as we remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.